Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I say it many times when we preach, rather be here than the hospital, rather be here than prison. Amen. Just thank God for the opportunity to be in the house of God tonight. We do have friends with us from different places, but we have Pastor David Ballard with us from Bark Road there in Waco, Kentucky. I got to know them. I testified last night about his church, and here he is tonight. Amen. Just the way God would work things out. A few years ago, his son, Radford, went to India for me, and he went, and him and another gentleman named Brother Mickey Bowling, they went to India and did a conference for me there. And I think that was maybe the first time I got to know the Ballards as far as knowing Brother Radford. And then God just arranged for me to go to Waco, Kentucky. I didn't know where that was. I don't think MapQuest knew where that was. I don't know. It's up there. First time I took a friend of mine with me, we went up there and we turned off of one road and we went up and we just kept driving around these curves and around. And he said, you know, can you find your way back out of here? I said, yeah, I think so. Just keep going straight. Don't turn off. Just go straight. You'll make it back out. But it's good to have our friend with us and just different ones. Just God's been just good to us through the years, the friends you meet and how good that God is. You know, we couldn't do this alone. It's impossible. The task is too great without somebody praying, somebody giving, without somebody going. You have to have a support system to do the work of the Lord. I found that the first year I went to be a missionary, I came home and I had so many people say, Brother Hamby, we're praying for you daily. We're praying for you. We're you know, behind you. And it meant so much to us. And I know through the years, if somebody would not have been behind us praying and interceding, we would not have made it. I've told this many times, I was in India. I was very sick. I preached in a village one Saturday night. I got very sick. I preached Saturday night. Sunday morning, a terrorist came in, killed over 20 people in that village I'd preached to the night before. Well, the Sunday morning, I got very sick. My body, I just broke out in a fever. I was sweating. My skin turned yellow. My tongue was yellow. My eyes, everything. Well, I didn't want to go to a hospital in India, but after about 6 hours of just sweating and being sick, my director said, you have to go to the doctor. You're going to die. Well, we go to a hospital. As soon as I walk in, they bring a wheelchair up and admit me to the hospital. I've got a 104-degree fever. I'm sick. They don't know what's wrong with me. Come to find out, my spleen had enlarged, and it was fixing to, I guess, explode or whatever spleens do. It's fixing to let go. It ain't going to work no more. They put me there the second day. The first day I'm in the hospital, I don't know what's going on. They sedate me. I wake up. It's the second day. It's Tuesday morning. I wake up and I have a rash covering my entire body. I said to the doctor, what's this rash? He said, well, maybe a mosquito bit you or something like that. I mean, I'm sick in and out. I'd go to sleep, wake up, 10 hours had went by. Go to sleep, wake up, 10 hours. Just 4 days in intensive care. They've got things on me. They're doing tests on my stomach. They told me that my red blood count was so low that if I cut myself, I'd die. That's how bad it was. Well, 4 days into that, I finally knew I had to go to Pakistan to preach. I had a plane ticket, had to go. I told the doctor, I'm leaving. He said, if you leave here, you'll die. There's no way you can make it. I said, well, give me my charge. Let me go. Whatever they do, they sign you out. Let me go. I have to go to Pakistan to preach the gospel. Well, I flew to Pakistan. I'm sick the entire flight. I had to fly to Abu Dhabi. I had to go to Muscat, and from Muscat to Lahore. Well, I'm flying, I'm sick, I'm sweating, sometimes I'm shaking so bad, but when we landed in Lahore, Pakistan, I come off the plane, and as soon as my foot touches the ground, instantly I feel better. I mean, I felt strength come back, I felt no more headache, no more fever, I felt fine, I knew God had been there with me, I knew I was healed. I didn't know what had happened, I just knew God moved. I get back to America. A lady called me, about an 88-year-old lady called me. She said, son, what happened? She named the date. She named the time. She said, I was praying for you. God laid you on my heart. I was praying and God told me he healed you. When I ran the reference back, that was the exact date and the exact time I got off that plane. God had healed me. God used somebody to intercede on my behalf to heal my body that I could preach this gospel. See, without each other, we could never make it. Without a support system of churches like this, other churches behind us. Some missionaries, they think that mission's all about getting money. Well, this year I was up at Pastor Setzer's meeting there in Germantown, Ohio, their missions conference. And there's a lot of missionaries up there, and I'm preaching away, and I just come out and said, the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. That's what it says. Thou shalt not covet. And being a missionary does not give you a right to covet anybody's money. No, I believe my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns the city of gold. He owns the streets of gold. All the diamonds of Africa are his, all the oil of the Middle East, everything belongs to God. I'm his servant. If he's calling me to do the work, he'll provide the need. I don't have to go around chasing widows, begging them for a dollar. God hadn't called me to beg rich people for money. He's called me to believe him for his name's sake and that he would provide. I preached that up there in Ohio. I got so many people mad at me, you wouldn't believe it. Those missionaries, they were so upset with me. But the truth is the truth. Amen. If I can believe God, there's somebody somewhere he can talk to. If I'm sick, there's somebody that can pray. If I need financial, God has somebody he can talk to. If I need a friend, he can have one of them to call me. See, God knows everything I need, and he knows how to supply every need that I have. See, the need of a missionary, of a pastor, of an evangelist, it isn't just dollar bills. In Barville, they call them wagon wheels. That's that one with two wagon wheels, $100 bills. It ain't just wagon wheels that keeps a preacher going. Having somebody you can call on the phone and talk about desires and needs that you have to do the will of God, to have somebody to pray for you tonight. On the way here, I called a pastor in Houston, Texas, Trinity Pentecostal Church, called him up. Pastor, how you doing? Doing good. I'm headed to preach tonight. Would you pray for me while I preach? I just need some help to minister tonight. He said, I'm going to pray for you while you preach tonight, but I'm going to pray right now. He started praying on the phone. He started interceding. I'm trying to drive down 75. He's interceding with God. I'm telling you, to have somebody to be behind you, you must have that in all facets of ministry. Amen. I'm telling you, the devil's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And there have been times, if you're a good minister, there have been times that devil knocked on your door and tried to knock you out of this kingdom. There have been times when it looked like the job would pay you better, looked like the factory would treat you better. I mean, the people in the church, I'm telling you, they hurt you. Down at the Moose Lodge or something, they'd love you. In the church, they'll kill you, spit you out. I was talking to a woman today. This woman at the bank I'm talking to, her husband commits adultery in the church, and the pastor says something to him about it. He gets mad, blows up, calls for a vote. They vote the pastor out. He's in adultery, and she's upset. She's upset they hadn't made her husband the pastor yet. She's upset. They hadn't made her husband the pastor. He's the one committed adultery and broke the church up. I'm telling you, folks, the way things are, you don't preach it right, a deacon somewhere, he'll rise up a crowd against you. I'm telling you, there's always a battle. The devil is behind every bit of it. He's come to stop, but as ministers and people of God that love God, we know God's for us, he's not against us, and we can stand against all the trials of the enemy. Amen. There's a victory out there. I'm holding on to God. Am I not? I believe there in Hebrews 11, some of them died in faith looking for the promise. I've known men of God died looking to be healed. It's nothing against their faith. They were healed. They took the next breath in eternity, folks, walking streets of gold. That body was healed. Many people in the Bible died looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. I'm going to hold on to Him, and He will supply. He'll meet the need on this side or on that side. He will meet, folks. Amen. He will. I've told my wife many times, when I die, just leave me where I fall. They martyr me in Indonesia next month. Just leave me there. Just leave me over there and march on. This body's done nothing but just dirt. Let me march on in that kingdom. Let me shout around that glory, folks, that throne of God. I'm telling you tonight, He's everything we need. He's a supplier, and He uses you and I. We're members of the same body, fitly joined together. You supply what I may lack. I'll supply what you lack financially, spiritually, in prayer. You and I doing our part in the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. God is very, very good to us. I just last night preaching on, you know, to be the people. I preached last night on the lady lost the coin. And I dealt with in that something's missing. Something. You know, there must be a desire for lost people. I found out today a good friend of mine named Mark. He works for the power company. And, well, yesterday was a holiday. They were all off of work. He did on his day off? Did he spend it, you know, just going fishing or something? He said yesterday had a day off work. I went down to a trailer park and spent all day knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. Spent the entire day off work, knocking on doors. See, it must become a reality that Jesus is coming soon, and somebody at that trailer park is going to go to hell unless I tell them about Jesus. Last night, I met this couple. You just look at them and go, if they don't know Jesus, they're going to hell. Met a lady today pushing a shopping cart down the road. I'm telling you, raining and everything, if somebody don't reach her for the gospel, she's going to go to hell. I met a lady at the post office a few months ago. She came in. Well, I'm up there sending a letter. I got through. I see her. She comes up there, and I said to her, ma'am, how are you? Just ask her how she was. She said, my husband died two months ago. She said, I've never paid a bill in my life. I've never did anything. She said, I don't know how to even drive a car. That's what she told me. She's about 80. She said, I don't know how to drive a car. I'm having to walk everywhere I go. My husband did everything. I'm having to figure out how to pay bills and all of this. And I told her, I'll give you a ride. Here's my phone number. Whatever you need, you let me know. I'll take care of that for you. See, because if somebody don't reach that widow, she's going to hell. Folks, it must become a desire that everybody outside these doors and inside this house has a call on my life. Call in the middle of the night. Call whenever. If we need to pray, we must pray. Here a while back, right at Christmas, I believe Christmas Eve, got a call. Christmas Eve is when you really want to be with your family and different things. About midnight, we get a call of man we know. They found him dead in the bed. Adam just came in, found him dead. Don't know what's wrong with him. He wasn't breathing. They called the doctor. Please come to the hospital. We rush over to the hospital, get in there. They let us into the emergency room. We run back there where he's at. He's on that bed. They got life support on him. They're saying there's no hope for his life. We prayed for him. He walked out the next morning. I'm telling you that, oh, thank God for the opportunity to get there. I'm telling you, if somebody has a need of us to pray, we must pray. If somebody has a need, let us meet that need while we can, that everybody has a call on my life. Amen. Hey, I'm preaching. You don't know it yet. I'm preaching, folks. I'm telling you, we major in really minors, and we minor in majors. You know, if it was something big and huge, we might do it. Now, we see going to church as being important, and it is. We see giving, that is important, it is. But there's some things that seem minor that should be major to our lives. And I'm telling you, Facebook status or something like that, or, you know, that may not be, that is not a major major factor. Factors of our life should be, am I living for God? Am I reaching the lost? Am I seeking to know Him? Those things that we've made minor must become major. Amen. To be major, how many people can I win for Christ this year? 2012. I'm not granted another day. How many people, if I fall dead tonight in this pulpit, how many people are going to be in the kingdom of heaven because I obeyed God and was a witness for God? How many? The Bible said we should be called fishers of men. Amen. If you caught one fish a year, you wouldn't be a fisherman, would you? I'm telling you, no, a fisherman. We should be the ones bringing them in. In those days, they had nets, and they'd pull in the nets. Didn't have something, they'd throw the net again. Peter told all night, he caught nothing, but Jesus said, cast the other side, witness to another neighbor, preach another sermon, go to another trailer park, cast the net again, and they cast it, and they got a harvest they couldn't even contain, folks. It sunk their boat, the neighboring boats, because God was in it. I'm telling you tonight, when we stand before Him, I want to hear those words, good and faithful servant. Well done. Oh, amen. I don't want to hear the other one, depart worker of iniquity. I don't want to hear that one. That ain't too good, folks. Imagine the last word you hear from God Almighty is, I gave you a talent and you wasted it, and you gave it, you buried it, did nothing with it, you lived in sin, all of that. You lived that life, and the last word you heard from Almighty God and to the end of all of creation unto all of eternity, the last word to be heard was, depart, you worker of iniquity. Could you imagine on that day how many people sat within the sound of a church bell? They sat within the sound of a preaching of a gospel. How many people played the religious game and never gave everything to Jesus? How many? I talked to a man tonight. I called him up on the way to church. I do call. That's a good drive from Barberville to, you know, to get here. So I did some calling. I called a good friend of mine, Brother Chris. You know him. I testify. Brother Chris was raised up in church till he was 18 years old. A friend of mine, 18 years old, grew up in church. His mom and dad was faithful. His family was faithful. But at 18 years old, he had never made a commitment to God. Never made one. Never bowed his knee. Everybody thought he was Christian because he went to church. Everybody thought he went off to college, got into sin. He came home, wept and cried, God, forgive me for just being religious. How many people, they sit on that church pew year after year saying, next year I'm going to get serious with God. Next year I'm going to do something. Next revival, I'm going to do something. Folks, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Today is the day. Go with me tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter number 17. Amen. Thank you for coming back after the way I shouted at you the past three services. Amen. Thank you for being here, for loving us and being behind us, Brother Eric, your family. Thank you for being here tonight. I tell you, God's just good to us tonight. Good to us tonight. I'm preaching a sermon the Lord give me a little while back, and I don't preach it often unless the Lord lets me. Let me put it this way. I had a sermon to preach tonight. I'm ready. I thought I was going one direction. I was going to preach on light and significance of light and what light produces. I was ready all day. Right before I left the house, I'm getting ready. Something happened, and I had a thought just come to me that nothing shall be impossible. I just had that thought. Nothing's impossible. Well, I began to, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, this is different than what you had dealt with me. And so I just began to seek Him, and I believe the Lord led me tonight to preach along those lines of nothing impossible. They sing the song, pastor comes up to testify that nothing shall be impossible. I believe God has a ministry for somebody in the house tonight. You're in a struggle. You're in a storm. You're in a battle. Something's going on, and God wants you to know it's not impossible with God. I told you Sunday and Monday that in Amos chapter number 4, God formed the mountains, and in Amos 7:1, God formed the grasshoppers. I'm telling you, if God that put the mountain there and the God that made that grasshopper, if he could do that and he lives inside of me, nothing shall be impossible unto me. I can believe this God. There's no mountain too high, no valley too wide that I can't go through with God and make it on the other side. I'm telling you, the devil comes, he roars, he fights, but nothing's impossible to the people that know their God. Daniel 11:32, the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. But those people who believe in lying vanities, God has no pleasure in them. I'm telling you tonight, there's a place that you can believe God for the impossible situations. Because with God, there is no situation that's not in his control. If you're in the storm and you love God, he's allowed you to come into that storm. He's allowed you to be there. Years ago, 2004, I'm in a battle for my life. I don't know if I'm up or down. I'm seeking God. And in the middle of that, I realize that God knows I love him. God knows I desire him. He led me here, and he will lead me through this storm. I'll come out on the other side. Life became easier that day, folks, because now I'm not trying to make it happen. I'm not trying to heal myself. I'm not trying to provide. I'm seeking God. I'm his child. My life is in his hands. If sickness comes, I'll bear it. I'll go through it believing he's able until the other side. I'm telling you, financial problems, family issues, I'll bear it. I'll believe. I'll keep walking in faith. If there's a lion's den, if there's a fiery furnace, if there's a Jericho wall, whatever it might be, my God is able tonight. Hallelujah. Preaching tonight, devil, let him go. Devil, let him go. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's red letters, folks. Jesus spoke that as he walked this earth, and he was saying it to his disciples and to the people that would believe on him. If you'll believe, there'll never be a situation that'll be impossible to the believing Christian. I might not know how I'm getting out of it. I might not know why I'm even in it. There's sometimes, folks, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I know I'm a child of God. How my life is in his hands, and if I stay faithful, I hold on to him, he'll bring me through to the other side. One night in India, we had been in a village for about 3 weeks, and it come down, we ran out of money. No ATM machine to go to, no bank in the village, no power in the village. I'm 18 miles from civilization. I'm out there with no, just in the bush, living out there, me and my wife, in a village called Palam Palam, India. We're out in the bush trying to put a church out there in the bush. I lived there for 3 months, but when we had been there for about a month, we ran out of money. We didn't realize you can't go back, you know, just get on a train and go back to town. There's only a way to get to town once a week. We ran out of money. I'm out there. I don't know what to do. I've got my wife and my sister-in-law is with me. I'm out there believing God. A few days go by. One day I'm in there praying. They ran and get me. They say, your wife just fainted. I run out there. My wife's laid out on the ground. I pick her up. We're smacking her, whatever you call it, throwing water on her. She comes to. She had dehydrated. We had no food to eat. I lost 50 pounds in 5 months. My wife went down to skin and bones because we had nothing to eat. I'm out
there that night. I'm saying, God, do you know where I'm at? I went into a field. It's a long field, and I started walking. I'm walking that field back and forth. God, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. Do you know where I'm at? Do you know where I'm at? Well, I heard God. He dealt with me that my life's in His hands. Well, I went back in, and the next morning, there's a knock on the door. I open the door. A man standing there hands me the equivalent of $40. Said, God woke me up last night and told me to give you this money. I'm telling you, God can talk to people. I'm in the storm. I don't know how He's going to provide, but so many times He has provided. I'm telling you, I don't know how I'm going to come through it. I was in a house one time in the Cunning village there, and the Naxalites came into my village in India. I'm all alone. No translator, nobody with me, nobody to protect me. There's no U.S. Navy SEALs going to fall out of the sky on Chinook helicopters to save me. I'm out there all alone in the Naxalite village. And while I'm there that night, a man came up to me and said, we're going to kill you tonight. I said to him, you'll do nothing but what my God allows you to do. I went back into that house, a little tiny building all by itself, all night long. People are outside that house. It's dangerous. They're threatening all of that. I don't know what's going on, but I'm praying. I'm praying. I write a death note to my wife. She still has it. I said, baby, I love you, and here's what's happened. They said they'd kill me, the Naxalites, and if you get this, you know, I love you and all that. I write the death note. 20 hours I stay in prayer. I never let up. For 20 hours I'm down there holding on to God all night, all the next day, all the way past lunch. I'm praying, I'm pleading, I'm weeping. God, do you know where I'm at? And along about the 20th hour, sometime 21st hour, in there a piece of God came. I began to weep. I began to laugh. I began to shout. Began to speak in tongues. I mean, God was everywhere around me. I knew He had heard me. I opened that door. I walk outside. All those people are there. I'm smiling. I'm not afraid of them now. I know God's in control. They left, folks. They got in their cars. They left. They never messed with me. Had an easy time there. I'm telling you, God is in control. He's in control of every situation. Hallelujah. Maybe you haven't been there. I'm telling you, you live for God. There'll be those situations. There's going to be times you have to rely on God. There's no other way. A lot of trouble we're in. This is free to you here. Just give this to you. A lot of trouble we're in because we trusted the flesh and not God. When the bills got high, we went and got another loan. When this happened, we refinanced all of that to make life easier on ourselves. And the whole time in the storm, God was trying to show us who He was. How do you ever know that God is a provider unless you have a need in your life? How do you ever know He's going to meet the need until you have a need? I'm telling you, how do you know He's a healer until you've been sick and you needed Him to heal you? How do you know He opens doors until you faced a door that would not open? See, I'm telling you, it was in the situation of Abraham with a ram in the thicket that he cried out, Jehovah Jireh, my God provides. He had walked with God for years. He knew God's voice. He knew God's ways. He knew how God acted. He knew what God liked to eat. He knew all the judgments of God. He knew God. He loved God. He saw God. He's Abraham. He's the man of faith that we talk about. That man of God had to come to a place where he knew who Jehovah Jireh was. He had to know that God was the provider. I might be a Christian, but there's things in this journey I have to learn. I have to learn. He's a provider. He's a healer. He's a miracle worker. I have to understand this walk with God. Jesus said, if you'd walk with me, if you'd believe with me, that nothing shall be impossible unto you. nothing, folks. There's nothing, no situation that God cannot come through. He might not. The old song says he might not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. I'm telling you, he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. I wish I could sing. I'd key up right there, folks. I'm telling you, he's an on-time God. There's situations we try to tell God, God, do it this way. God, do it that way. God's in heaven. I'm not drawing the blueprint. No, sir. God's in control. I'm just yielding my life to the Almighty God. I've yielded myself to God. I've yielded my family. I've prayed over those children. If something happened to them tonight, I'd have to say, God, the devil didn't do this. This, you allowed that. If something happened to them, the only way to go on with the peace of God is to know God is in control. Oh, Job lost all of his children, but he didn't lose out with God. He never cursed God and died, folks. He lost his camels. He lost his sheep. He lost his donkeys. He lost his servants. He lost everything of the natural, but the devil couldn't take away his relationship with God. And on the end of the trial, he has double of everything, and he's cried out, I heard about you with the ear, but I've seen you with the eye. See, the trial of Job's life brought him to a place where he could see God more clearly than he ever saw him before. The trial you're in tonight, the trial you're in, who knows if it's not in this trial, God's going to show up as El Shaddai, to show up as Elohim, to show up as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nessie, Jehovah Rapha. Who knows that in this trial of my life, God's not going to move, folks. He's not going to move. I watched my wife's grandmother. She's 89, fixing to be 90. This coming up May, maybe, I believe it's May, maybe March. I've watched her life. I've watched her. She's a woman of God. She got sick a while back. They put her in a hospital with a heart condition. In that hospital, call her on the phone, on her little room there, 89 years old, picks up that phone. Hello, how are you doing? She said, don't worry about me, honey. God's going to use this for the glory of God. I've got lost children. Don't worry about me. Those lost children, they've come in to see me in the hospital. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. See, to use even the situation to that God would turn it around to save a soul, to deliver the lost. See, every situation, who knows if the pressure on your job, that pressure isn't there, that your co-workers will see Christ in your life. See, God's kingdom is bigger than a house and a car. It's bigger than new clothes and new shoes. It's bigger than televisions and computers. See, God's program, it isn't really even about me, folks. No, it's about his son and him being glorified. If I've got to go through the fire, let me go. That on the other side, I'd be gold. And I'd be gold, folks. Let me go through the storm. If it's hard, I'll bear my cross. I'll bear my burden. But on the other side, I'll be closer to my Jesus than I've ever been before. There've been times I've been in India and my wife's been in America. 8,000 miles between us. I want to see her. I want to see her. I want to see her. There comes a day I've got to get on that airplane and I'm going to fly home. Amen. Every mile in that airplane, I'm getting closer to my girl. 600 miles an hour, I'm getting closer to home, to my children. I'm telling you tonight, there's been a lot of people, they stood on one side and they thought God was on the other and they thought I'm never going to get closer. But he's allowing the trials and the testing and the storms of this life to bring you closer to him, to reveal his ways, to show you who he is tonight. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Verse 7 and 8 says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Oh, folks, is this where it all lies? Is it all come down to this? If there was no need, you wouldn't be crying out to him day and night. Oh, the struggles of life, that lost daughter, that lost son, that lost neighbor, that health condition, it brings us to the place where we call upon God day and night. And it's in the crying unto God day and night. He said, God will answer you speedily. It's in the crisis times. It's when I'm going through the storm, I find out who my God is. It's in this time, folks, if you can hear me, it's not come to break you. God loves you. He gave his only begotten son that you don't have to perish, but you can have everlasting life. He loves you. He desires you. He wants to be with you. But sometimes the way God operates is not the way we operate. We think we love our kids by giving them more stuff. The Bible says you love them when you spank them. I mean, total difference there, ain't it? We love them by just giving them stuff. The Bible said if you love them, he chastises the ones that he loves. How different God is. In the Bible, you read, God said, the night and the day is one day. God starts at nighttime. We start the day in the morning. You see how different God is. His ways is so different than ours. It's the difference of the vastness of heaven and earth. It's the vastness of heaven and earth. God's ways are different than our ways. We must understand this. See, God's working with me isn't giving me a new car and then giving me a Rolex or something like that. See, we think that God is only up there in heaven trying to bless us. And when the blessings stop, then we wonder where God is. That's where it comes down. We believe that Jesus is Santa Claus and he's in heaven. And if I do good and I go to church, he has to bless me. God don't operate on a worldly system, folks. He don't operate. Even the Bible says when you do everything that's required of you, say I'm an unprofitable servant. That's what it says. Even when I've done everything required, you and I would say when someone does everything required, they get a special gift. They get some, well, little Billy cleaned his room. Billy getting a $5 bill on Friday. Little Susie, you cleaned up the bathroom and put the dishes up. Well, we're going to give you an extra $5 on the weekend. We think a reward system, when we do what we're required to do, we get a reward for that. That's a worldly system, but God isn't working on that avenue. God's operating on this avenue. He tells me what to do. I obey him. He'll tell me something else to do. I do that and obey him. He'll tell me something else. My walk with God is in contingency with, am I going to live for him? Am I going to listen to him? Am I going to do what he says? If he tells me to do it, the Bible says faith is living, that faith is an action. Amen. Faith is that seeking of God, knowing God. I show you my faith by my works. He tells me what to do. I do it because I love him. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And again, it says, those that love God, the commandments are not grievous unto them. I love him, folks. That's why I do what he says. And the more I do, the more I love him. And the more he loves me. It says, I keep opening. My eyes are open more and more to the greatness of this God. See, the trials of life, the struggles, the burdens, the pain, the what we're going through. It's not to kill us, but God allows most of that to show us that he's there, to show us who he is, to show us. I'm in Oklahoma preaching, and a man stood up and said, he said, on Friday, they gave me a pink slip. I lost my job. After some 15 years in the factory, I lost my job. He stood up with that pink slip, and he said, I want to tell you this. If I've lost my job, that means God has something else in store for me. He knew God was in control. It wasn't the factory. It wasn't the bank. No, God was in control. And when that thought come, by the end of the week, he had another job making more than he was making. When I realize I'm going through this trial, that God will get glory, I'll bear that cross. I'll bring glory to the name of Jesus. What a terrible thing to come into church. And the church looked worse than the world. Worse than the world. You go to that ball game? Go to that ball game, folks. You don't see people down there moping around. They're shouting, screaming, unless their team loses or something, you know. But they're shouting, screaming. They're having a good time. They're doing what they love. You go, I mean, just go out there to NASCAR. My family used to watch that racing and people screaming, hollering, all of that. A few weeks ago in Christmas time, they had those brand new Nike Jordan tennis shoes coming out, those Jordan Air Jordans, and people lined up for 4 and 5 hours before time just to be able to get a chance to get a pair of tennis shoes. I'm telling you, you look at the world, they're happy at what they're doing. They're living for themselves, but you come into church, we look beat down. We look like I mean, just hell froze over. We're just upset. All the problems. And it seems somewhere that we think the problems are bigger than God. We think I'm down here and I'm in this trouble. I'm in this problem. And God's up there living the high horse. He's up there on streets of gold. No trouble. And he don't care about me. When the opposite is true, he cares about every part of me. Even the hairs on my head are numbered. Even on Brother Eric there, I'm telling you, the hairs on his head is numbered. I'm telling you, the hairs, if one of them falls, he knows what number fell out. He cares for the sparrows. He cares for you and I. He formed the mountains. He formed the grasshoppers. He made me, and he loves me, folks. He cares about me. That's why God is omnipresent. That's why he's everywhere at the same time. He can meet pastor's need and meet my need at the same time. If he was in one place, he could meet one need at a time. But God said, no, I'm going to be everywhere to them. That when they call my name, I will be there. He's omnipresent, and also he's omniscient, that he knows everything there is to know. That means before I get into the trial, God knew it was coming. He knew what it would be. I sat with a woman one time in a prayer meeting. We went to her house. Her name is Farrah Sanders. Farrah had been diagnosed with a problem in her stomach. They said to her, there's no way you're going to live. You're going to die. We went to her house to pray for her before she died. We're in there to her stomach. Her colon or something had a problem. It had been ate up. Her liver, everything in her was gone. Well, we go to pray for her. We know she's going to die. We're in there in the prayer meeting in her house. I'm knelt down. I'm praying. And God spoke to me and said, I've brought her to the storm to bring her through the storm. I said to her, Farrah, I don't know what's coming out of this, but God's going to receive glory. Amen. That's been back some, I don't know, 6 years, 5 years ago. Farrah's still alive today. Doctor said she should have been dead years ago. She's still marching on. Amen. I'm telling you that God receives glory. Out of Farrah's testimony, how God kept keeping her, even though she has no liver and no intestines and everything else, God keeps keeping her alive. Out of that, an Indian doctor said, how is this possible? She told him what I said. I'm a missionary to India. He contacts me. Comes to Beaumont, I meet with him. Next thing I know, we're over in India on a missionary trip together. I'm telling you, God took a healing of a lady in the church, touched a doctor, and the doctor went to India with me to see the glory of God. I'm telling you, God will use the situation to save a nurse. He'll use it to save a doctor. He'll use it to save a lost loved one. What we're going through tonight, it's only small in the relativity of eternity, folks. My life is but a vapor. And we worry about things we should not be worrying about. We worry. The Bible said, can you add to your stature one cubit by worrying? Now, that's back before they had hair dye like they have today when it said, could you change the color of your hair? You know, people do that, but naturally, I guess you can't. But I'm telling, the Bible said, can you add to that stature by worrying about tomorrow? What it was saying is God provides for the lily of the field. God provides for the hills. Those leaves, nobody told those leaves to fall off the trees. They fell off on time. Nobody's going to go over there and beat the trees and make the leaves come back. But at the right time, the leaves will come back. That little caterpillar, he curls him up. Himself up in that cocoon. Nobody has to rip him open. No, when he grows into a butterfly, that new life will push out of that cocoon and he'll be something different. I'm telling you, nature itself shows us that God is in control. Think about this. The world spins at the exact same speed every day for as long as they've ever calculated. Science can't understand that. How can it happen? If it was a big bang, surely somewhere the bang that that the earth would be slowing down, but it's not. Amen. What keeps it? I'm telling you, God's in control, folks. He keeps the earth on its axis. He keeps the seasons. He keeps the time. He keeps the sun shining. He provides the air I breathe. He provides the dirt I walk on. He provides everything I need in my life. He provides, folks. I'm telling you, a lot of times you eat, you don't know what's in that food. I'm not talking about Taco Bell. I'm talking about a good meal. You eat it, you don't know what's in it. I mean, the vitamins, the nutrition, everything in your body, but as soon as it goes in, that body digests it, them cells to the hair, to the eyes, that nutrition for that body. And I'm saying to us tonight, a lot of times you don't know what's in this kingdom. I'm telling you how many times that the wreck should have killed you. The disease should have killed you. It should have knocked you out. The trial should have broke up that marriage, should have stopped that home. Those children should not have come back to the Lord. I'm telling you, the trials, but you don't know the benefits and the effects of walking after this God. I'm telling you, if you've been with Him for a few years, you look back, you'll surely say, God's been good to me. He's been good to me. I've had more good days than I've had bad. Amen. I've known people, amen, it'll be sunshiny for a month. It rained for a few minutes. They'll be crying about the rain. But that farmer over there, he'll be saying, I thank God for the rain. I thank God for the rain. See, sometimes, folks, them trials and those seasons, without the rain, there'd be no crops. And without any crops, we'd die. It takes the rain. And in the storms of life and the trials and the problems we're going through, that rain, it's going to bring forth a harvest somewhere down this road. I'm going to have a testimony, and somebody else is going to be touched. Somebody. I'm in Bangladesh preaching the gospel. Got about 250 ministers sitting on the floor. I'm preaching the gospel, telling about the greatness of God. Right while I'm preaching, a man on my right side stood up and lifted up his hands. He's shouting. I'm just thinking, man, I'm preaching good. That's what I'm thinking, boy, I'm tearing up here. I'm doing good. He's shouting, screaming, jumping. Come to find out, they brought him in paralyzed, and God had healed him while I was preaching. I'm telling you, folks, as we testify of what God's done, who knows that tomorrow in your job, as you tell how good God's been, somebody's going to weep and say, oh, I want to know this God. I want to know Him like you know Him. See, the trial we go through, folks, the storm, it isn't to kill us. It's that God may receive glory from my life. Everything about me. Everything. Are you with me tonight? Amen. Just preaching happy tonight. Amen. A few years ago, 2005, we were living in Alabama. I'm still doing missions 5 months a year. I'm gone. My wife, she's pregnant, just had our second child there, and a trial came against us. It was like all of a sudden, that somebody sent a letter to everybody I knew and told them, don't support us and don't call us to preach. I mean, in one moment. It went from everything being good 1 month to 2 months later, we're eating macaroni and cheese and eating stovetop, wondering how we're going to, you know, the bills are about to be, the house, the phone, the everything's going to be turned off, the power. I've not done anything wrong. I love God. But all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. It seemed like all my support stopped. Nobody's calling for preaching, nothing. Everything's going bad. I don't know what's wrong. 2 months, I went through the driest time of my life. I mean, it's hard. I'm struggling. Nobody wants me to preach. I've been a missionary for 5 years. I'm going overseas. It's during this time I got tuberculosis. I mean, I'm sick. All of that's going on. The trial of my life. One night, 2 months into the storm, in a few days, the power's going to be turned off. In a few days, the phone. I don't know what to do. I got a wife. I've got a 3-year-old, and I got a baby. And the Bible tells me if I don't provide for them, I'm worse than an infidel. That's all I'm hearing. And I'm thinking this thought. I'm thinking I'm going to quit for a little while. I'm going to go back to the job for maybe 6 months. I'm going to save up some money, then we'll do missions again. One night, I'm laying there beside my wife crying. I can't sleep. God, what am I going to do? Where are you, God? What's going on, God? I love you. What's going on? I'm laying in that bed crying. My wife's laying beside of me. We don't know how we're going to make it the next day. No money for food, nothing. We're laying on that bed. And I said to my wife's family's from England. Her mother and father work for the government, have good jobs, have a nice house. I said, Emma, I said, maybe we just need to call your mom and let's move back to England. Let's move in with your mom and dad until we can figure something out. I can work over there. I don't know what to do. We lay there that night and I cried myself to sleep. God, I do not want to give up, but how can I go on? How can I provide for them two babies and for this wife that I told God I'd provide for? God, how can I do it? Well, I found out that a friend of mine named Curtis McGehee from Whitney, Texas, Pastor McGehee was going to be preaching in Mississippi just a little ways from me that next week. Well, I go down there. I hope I ain't boring you with this, but I go down there to Mississippi for a Thursday morning service, something like that. I go down there for the service. I'm sitting there. They're singing. Everybody's shouting. I mean, God's everywhere. I don't feel nothing. I'm sitting on that front side right there. I don't feel nothing in my life. Everybody's happy. Preacher comes up. He preaches. Everybody's shouting. Glory to God. Amen. Pastor Clendenin said they had a banana as long as a fence row. I mean, everybody's blessed in that place, folks, except me. I don't feel nothing. I've not sinned. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm sitting right there. Finally, the preacher came to his conclusion, and he said this. He said, that submarine, it goes into the water, and it goes real deep into the water. And he said, do you know why people can stand in that submarine? Do you know why people can make it? If you was to get out of the submarine, the pressure would blow you up. It would kill you. He said, do you know why the submarine can make it? He said, because the pressure on the inside of the submarine is greater than the pressure on the outside of the submarine. The pressure on the inside is greater than the pressure on the outside. And he said, greater is he that's within us than he that's in this world. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. I jumped up. If I didn't have money, I didn't know nothing else, but I knew I had one inside of me, folks. I knew I was faithful to him. He lived in me. I jumped up shouting the glory, shouting hallelujah. Then I'm the only one shouting, but I'm happy. I know I'm going to make it. I don't know how. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God's in control. I go out, get in the car, call my wife. She said, what happened? I said, baby, I tell you this. She laughs about it now. I say, if we have to live in a dumpster and eat trash, we're going to do the will of God. I'm not going back to the job. I'm going to keep marching on in this kingdom of God, doing what God called me to do. I know he called me. I know I left the job to preach, and I know I'm in the will of God. I'm going to keep doing it. When the money runs out, I'll dig the dumpsters or whatever, but God's going to provide. And from that day on, the floodgates opened, and they never have closed. I've never lacked for a place to preach. The finances for everything I do has been provided. This month, I need $17,000 to come through my hands. I don't know how, but I'll tell you what. Let me come back March. I'll tell you God provided it. I'm telling you God is able. I don't know how he does it, but I've learned that the one inside of me is greater than anyone that's out there, folks. He's bigger than the bill collector. He's bigger than the stock market, bigger than 401k, bigger than the president, bigger than the Pentagon, bigger than the Hindus, the Muslims, the Taliban. He's bigger than diabetes, cancer, disease, and every knee shall bow at his name, folks. I'm telling you, he's able tonight. Whatever you're going through, we have a God that lives in me that's able. He said, I've overcome the world, and he lives in me. I have victory to overcome that world. I have victory over the storm. I have victory. The same waves that were under his feet, they'll be under my feet. I might not see it right now. I might be looking through a little hole out there, but I know I'm going to come through this. I'm going to keep walking. One time I studied about tightrope walkers. How does somebody walk across the Grand Canyon? How do you do that? I'm studying that, and they said this. You may have heard me say it. It's worth repeating. If they said that they train them from 1 foot off the ground, and they take them and they put that rope 1 foot off the ground, and on the other end, they'll put like a little red dot. And what they do, they tell them, when you're walking on the rope, focus on the dot. Don't focus on what's around you. Focus on the dot. And so first you're a foot off the ground. Maybe it's a 5 foot walk. Well, through time, they lift you higher and they spread it out longer. So if you keep doing that, you can walk across the Grand Canyon. Simply, you have to focus on what's on the other side. You ever walk across them ropes? If you watch them, they're not looking down here. They're always looking out there. They're looking at that dot on the other side. If they can stay focused on the other side, it keeps their body balanced and they won't fall off. In the kingdom of God, if you can look up, for your redemption draws nigh, if I can keep my eyes on that eastern sky, on that heavenly city, on the new Jerusalem, keep my eyes on my victory, on my prize, on my reward, keep it on my Savior, I'll never fall off the bandwagon, folks. I'll never. Pastor, don't have to beg me to go to church. Don't have to beg me to read. Why? I've got my eyes on the Savior. Storm blows this way, I keep my eyes on Jesus. Storm blows that way, keep my eyes on Jesus. That bad news, bad report, lose the job, sickness, keep your eyes upon the Savior. Amen. The Bible said, look up. Redemption draws nigh. The problem with the church, we look down at this world far too often. We're worried about what? What if they lay off those people? What if they lay off those people? What if this happens? Well, you know, the West Nile virus is out there. What if I get the West Nile? My grandmother, Lord bless her, she's a good lady. She's a good lady, but she always worries about what if. I tell her, Granny, I don't focus on what if. I'm focused on what's happened. When I get the West Nile, I'll focus on West Nile, but I'm healthy today. I'm giving God glory that I'm healthy today. Amen. When the sickness comes, I'll deal with it, but I'm not worried about something of tomorrow that I cannot even help. Amen. I'm not worried. A lot of people was focusing on 5 years from now. They never saw the 5 years, folks. You must live right now. I'm in the will of God. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. I'm going through the trial, going through the storm, and on the other side, God's going to get the glory. Hallelujah. Let us stand tonight. Oh, let us lift our hands for a moment. Let us thank God in this house, folks. Let us thank God for His goodness, for keeping us, for being with us, for protecting us. Oh, let's give Him some glory tonight. He's worthy. He's worthy of the glory. He's brought you through the storms. He's on your side. He's on your side. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, God. Oh, God, oh, none of us deserve such grace, such mercy. Oh, thank Him tonight. The times, the wreck should have killed you, the troubles, the job, the finances. Remember back when people said you wouldn't make it, back when people said there's no hope, and the doctor said it, when your family said it, when you lost the job 5 years ago, but you're still walking today. When other people around you, when they gave up, but you're still walking. Other people that was in the church, they've backslid, but you're still in love with Jesus. Think about it tonight. If you would remember how good God's been to you, you wouldn't go back. You wouldn't doubt Him. If you remember all the years God's been faithful. I've been with God 13 years. But I can go all the way back to when I was a child, when I should have died. All the way back to when I was a little kid and was in a car wreck. When I was a little kid and things happened in my family. When I was 9 years old, I tried to hang myself because I hated life. Tied a rope up and hung myself. Problem was, I didn't tie it right. I just lay there choking. I could have died 9 years old trying to kill myself. The night I took the gun and pulled the back of it back with a bullet in it, held it to my head all night, 17 years old, sitting there thinking, what if I pulled the trigger? Would anybody even care? Folks, I should have been dead. The night I was in the gang fight and the man pulled the gun and put it in the belly, I should have been dead. I should have died a long time, even before I was saved. But somewhere, God had mercy on me, folks. God had mercy on me. He saved me by His grace. And after all that keeping, He brought me to the kingdom. Now I know He's going to keep me all the way home. I know He's going to keep me. Whatever comes tomorrow, next week, next year, whatever it is, I know God is in control. Not the devil, not the world. Not the economy. My God's in control. Me and the sisters were talking back there. She said they said gas may go up to $6 a gallon. Somebody said it might go to 10. I said to her, I said, God provided when it was $1 a gallon. God provided when it was $2 a gallon. He provided when it was 3. He'll provide when it's 5. He'll provide when it's 10. I don't know how it's going to work, but my God has been faithful through it all. He will be faithful still, folks. He'll be faithful still. The one that provided in your 20s, he'll provide in your 80s. The one that's been with you, amen. The old song says, I've not come this far for him to leave me. He's not going to leave me, folks. He's waiting for me on the other side. There's a mansion with my name. There's a place at the table, amen, of the Lamb of God. There's a place for me in the kingdom. He's waiting for me. The angels are rejoicing. I'm telling you, when I was saved, they rejoiced, and I don't believe they've got quiet since, folks. They're still rejoicing at what God did with a wretched man like me. He's rejoicing. The angels rejoice. All of heaven, and one day, that trump of God's going to sound. We're going to be walking this dirt, going through trials and struggles, and that trumpet's going to sound. All of a sudden, those in the grave, grandma, granddad, husband, wife, that's gone on before us, they're going to rise up, folks. And by the time they're rising up, Bible said we'll be called up to meet them in the air. We'll walk down those streets of gold, saints of God, as all the angels in the church of years gone by, as they watch us walk down those streets, they'll say, there's the bride, there's the overcomers, there's the faithful ones, there's the ones that loved him even unto death. Folks, it's not over. It's a walk in God. If I go by the air, by the grave, I'll be faithful to the end. Amen. Tonight, I think it'd be good if we just found a place to pray and pray it through. Pray it through to say to God, Lord, I'm going through trials. I'm going through these storms, but I know that you're faithful. You need to say those words. God, I know that you're faithful to me. I know that you're faithful. Amen. Let us find a place to pray. There in your pew, here in the front. Why don't we just give God glory tonight? God, I know you're able. The storm, I know you're able. The trial, I know you're able. The heartache, the heart problems, the lost son, the lost daughter, the bill collector, God, I know you're able tonight. Why don't we just find a place to bow our knee and call upon the name of the Lord? Thank him for his goodness tonight. Hallelujah.